how words hurt you. But I finally figured it out. Sometimes preachers are the slow ones. But anyway, good evening. There was a man who died. He went to heaven. And he was waiting in line there. He'd been standing in line at the pearly gates for about 30 minutes. And he finally made his way up to St. Peter. St. Peter said, "Sir, why should my God let you into his heaven?" And the man rightly answered, "Because when I was the age of 13, I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior." And St. Peter replied, he said, "Oh, that's fantastic, my brother. And what difference did Jesus make in your life? Did you ever do anything good for anybody?" And the man kind of shrugged and thought for a moment. He said, "Well, there are several things that come to mind, but one thing that really stands out to me, one time there was this old lady, and I came out of the grocery store and I found her surrounded by a dozen Hell's Angels. And they had taken her purse and they were shoving her around and taunting and abusing her. And I got so mad that I threw down my bags. I fought through the crowd. I got her purse back and I helped her get back on her feet. And then I went up to the biggest, baddest biker I could find, and I got up in his face and I told him how despicable and how cowardly and how mean he was. And then I spat right in his face." St. Peter said, "Wow, that's impressive. When did that happen?" He said, "Oh, about 30 minutes ago." Friends, you never know when even a good deed will end up taking you to glory. That's why it's so important for you and me to be sure of our salvation. Because think for just a moment. Those who are sure of their salvation have nothing to fear. Those who are sure, who are set in stone and know that Jesus is their Savior, that He is their God, that He is their Lord, they can be bold for the Lord. Although I wouldn't recommend going around spitting in bikers' faces, all right? Tonight we continue in our series, Everyone Knows That. Now, Pastor Tom has taught us so far in the series about how God will forgive anything and how you can know God personally and how you can be perfect. Tonight, I have the privilege of standing before you and showing and sharing with you how you can know that you have eternal life. So if you would, take your copy of God's Word. I hope you brought it with you. And turn with me to the gospel, not the gospel, the epistle of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Go ahead and stand with me if you would. We'll only read one verse, but we want to stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. John chapter 5, verse 13, simply says this: "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. God, we thank you that we can know that we have eternal life. We pray tonight that under the sound of my voice, God, that every one of us here tonight would, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lord, recognize, Father, that we are yours and you are ours. But Father, at the same time, if there's anyone in here tonight that is deceived, in other words, they think that they are saved and in reality they're not. They've been putting on a show. They've gotten caught up in a religion and they're far from Jesus. They're like the whitewashed sepulchers that Jesus talked about, Lord, the whitewashed tombs. On the outside it looks good, but inside they're dead. Father, would you quicken them tonight? Would you open their eyes? Would you help them to see their need for Jesus? And tonight I pray they would walk out these doors knowing that eternal life is theirs. We pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab a seat. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. As we begin to look at this, I think it's really important for you and me to notice the presupposition that's contained in that verse. And that is that you and I can know that we have eternal life. Whether you're going to go to heaven or whether you're going to go to hell. And to me, that's glorious news to know that I can know. I'm so thankful God has not left us doubting. Every single one of us, before we walk out of here tonight, when we walk out of these doors, can know, the Bible says, where we will end up if tomorrow, for us, on earth never comes. You can know you have eternal life. But how? That's the question. The presupposition is we can know, but the question is how can we know? And that's where 1 John, the whole book of 1 John comes together here. Look again at the scripture this evening. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. These things. Just kind of bracket that in your mind for just a moment. I write these things. It's these things that John has written that will help us know if we have eternal life. And so the obvious question is then, what are these things that John's talking about? You see, John is pointing us back to the entirety of the epistle that he has written to us. Everything that's written prior to chapter 5, verse 13 in this letter. And as I've looked and studied and prayed, it's become clear to me that these things that he's talking about are seven evidences of salvation in the book of 1 John. Now, seven's a pretty good number in the Bible, right? Seven's a pretty good number. So tonight's subject is essentially seven evidences of salvation from 1 John. Now, keep in mind as we get into this, you say evidences. What's up with that? Keep in mind what Jesus said. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, beginning in the 16th verse, talking about false prophets and by extension, false Christians. He says this. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. In other words, church, there are going to be evidences of our salvation, and that's exactly what 1 John is trying to communicate to us tonight. So let's get into these evidences. The first one of salvation, the first evidence of salvation that you and I should see here in 1 John is that you confess your sinfulness. You confess your sinfulness. This is the foundational step, the foundational mindset in becoming saved. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 8. I want you to look at how God writes this to us through John. 1 John verse 1, 8. It says this. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the beginning step of knowing that you and I are saved is also knowing that you and I are sinners. If and only if you and I confess our sins to God, is God faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of sin? Now that word confess there, it comes from a compound Greek word, homologeo, hama, homo, we hear that word same, legeo, to speak or to say. And so confess, when talking about our sin, it literally means to say the same thing about our sin that God says. And in this case here, God says that every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not just those who are gathered together in Eastwood tonight, but all over the world, everyone who's ever been born has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So to confess your sin in one aspect is to agree with God that you are indeed a sinner. Now you may be thinking, because so many of us are sort of in church bubbles and we have church friends, and especially as a pastor, we're sort of insulated a lot of times from those out in the world and how they think. You might be saying, well, everybody believes that. Everybody believes they're a sinner. No, they don't. In fact, I won't go through the whole story because I shared it with South Campus in a message a couple weeks ago, but at the DeKalb County Fair in Tennessee, where we used to live, we went down a few weeks ago for a cow show my son was in, and some folks were doing some outreach at a church booth in my former church. And there was a woman who came through who was not embarrassed to say that she had never sinned. Never, ever, ever. He went through commandments. He went through all these questions with her. And she stood by the fact that she said she had never sinned. I want to say to you tonight, if that's you, the Bible seems very clear to me to say that you can never be saved until you come to understand that you are a sinner. Otherwise, what is salvation for? It's no good for you because you're fine and dandy, good to go. And that woman can't be saved until she comes to know that, and neither can we. And so one aspect of confessing your sin is agreeing with God that you are a sinner. But I believe that it goes deeper than that. I believe that it goes further than that. I believe the Bible would have us to have an even deeper confession of sin. Not only should we agree with God that we are indeed sinners, but we should also agree with God that our sin has condemned us. You see, there are a lot of folks out there who would agree that they are sinners, but they believe that, God would just overlook it or just automatically forgive that sin. Church, is that the case? Absolutely not. God cannot just overlook sin. You see, only one sin makes us a transgressor. And no transgressor will go unpunished. That's what Psalm 37, verse 38 says. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. Based on what we have done, we are sunk. And so we must agree with God, not only that we have sinned, but that our sin is heinous, our sin is wretched, our sin is condemnable. I want to ask you tonight, do you agree on that point? If you want to know that you have eternal life, are you there to know that within yourself you are lost, you are sunk, you're at rock bottom, dead in trespasses and sins? If you're there, then you can know that you can be saved, and you can know that you have eternal life. But this first evidence, it points us to the second evidence of our salvation. We see it here in 1 John, and it's this: you confess the Son. Not only do you confess your sin, but you confess the Son. 1 John chapter 2, flip over there with me, chapter 2, verse 23. 1 John 2, 23 says this. It says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." Church, confessing Jesus Christ is the dividing line between life and death. Confessing Jesus Christ is the dividing line between salvation and condemnation. Remember, I told you just a moment ago what it means to confess. And we're talking about sin. But let's put it in the context of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to confess Jesus Christ? Here's what it means. It means to say the same thing about Jesus Christ that God says about Jesus Christ. And what does God say about Jesus Christ? God, through the Bible, says that Jesus is God in the flesh. You'll see later on in 1 John there, we won't get to it tonight, but he basically says, if there's anybody that says that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that God didn't come in the flesh, he does not know God. Jesus is God in the flesh. What else does God say? God says that Jesus lived a life of substitute for you and me, living that perfect life that we can never live of moral perfection. We can never live it, but Jesus lived it as our substitute. God says that Jesus died as a substitute for ourselves again in death, the death that we deserved on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. God says not only that he lived and that he died, but that on the third day he rose again from the dead, proving that God had received the life and death of Jesus as substitute. It's like the receipt of victory, right? That has been paid for. He's been raised to life. And God says that every single person who believes on Jesus will not perish, but what, church, have everlasting what? Life. That's right. That's
what God says about Jesus. Do you say the same thing? Do you say the same thing about Jesus? Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 11 says this. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. If you're here tonight, are you confessing the Son? Now notice that I put that in like the present participle there, confessing. Are you confessing the Son? Certainly there was a point in the past when you came to Christ and you confessed Christ, but it's a confession that I never, ever turn away from. How many of you guys know folks who have confessed Christ and then turned and went the other way? It's heartbreaking, isn't it? It's absolutely heartbreaking. And so a confession that is a real confession stays with me until the day that I die. That's why the parable of the soils, it's really helpful for you and me to understand about false confessions. And I'm not going to go to that tonight, but just write down Matthew 13. Matthew 13 helps you understand that confessions that do not endure are no confessions at all. Jesus says there are four types of soil, and only one of those soil endures and bears forth fruit. So it's clear to me from the Bible that those who confess Jesus as Lord and then abandon him should have no assurance of their salvation. They shouldn't, right? Our assurance of salvation is not found in a one-time confession, but in a lifetime of confessing. I'm still actively clinging to Jesus. Just like Jesus said, it is a confession that bears fruit. If you read what it says there in Matthew 13, and that's where John takes us next. He takes us from the confession, the faith, to the fruit of that confession that brings about assurance. So let me be clear here as I make this transition here. You and I are not saved by our fruit. We're not. When I say fruit, I'm thinking about works and good deeds and the things that we do. We're not saved by our fruit. And we're also not saved by Jesus, our faith, and our fruit. It's not Jesus and our works. But it is this. We are saved by faith that bears fruit. You see what I'm saying? Do you see the difference there? Faith that is really saving faith will lead us to have fruit in our lives. Just like Pastor Tom and I preached this past Sunday about growing in Christ. Things that are alive grow and bear fruit. Remember, you'll know them by their fruit. But this is fruit that comes out of confessing the Son as Savior and Lord of your life. And so now that we've confessed our sin, and now that we've confessed the Son, let's now turn to the fruit of that confession. And as I look at the next three evidences here, 3, 4, and 5, to be honest, they're essentially the same. So I'm going to roll them sort of into one here as we look at them. The next three fruit here, basically it comes to pointing to a life that increases in pleasing God. It increasingly pleases God. So the third evidence of salvation that we should see in 1 John is this. You walk in the light. You walk in the light. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I'd love for you to see it in your own Bible. I'm glad it's on the screen, but look at it in your own Bible as well. 1 John 6 and 7. First John 1, 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
Y'all maybe heard before, you can't run with the devil and walk with Jesus. Amen? You can't run with the devil while walking with Jesus. You can't walk in the light at the same time walking in darkness. Let's transition to the fourth evidence. The fourth evidence of salvation that we should see in 1 John is that you keep Jesus' commandments. You should keep Jesus' commandments. That's another evidence that we are truly alive in Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Look at it. 1 John 2, 3. And by this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The fifth evidence, you practice righteousness. You see how all those are sort of similar, right? You walk in the light, you keep Jesus' commandments, you practice righteousness. They're all pointing to that same thing, but they're each nuanced just a little bit with a little bit different point of reference to give us some fullness to it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. Look at what it says. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So again, all three of these evidences could be rolled into one, that sort of the evidence that you have a life that increasingly pleases God. You see, a person who's truly confessed their sin and who has truly confessed Christ will walk in the light. To walk in the light, it's a metaphor for living a life that avoids sin. Listen to what God wrote to us in Ephesians chapter 5, 7 through 11. It says this. It says, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you're in light, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And so a person who has confessed their sin and confessed Christ will not walk in darkness. They will walk in the light. But they will also keep Jesus' commandments. They keep Jesus' commandments. Do you remember what Jesus told them in John 14:5? He said, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandment. That's John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then a person who's truly done these things, confess sin, confess Jesus, they will practice righteousness. Listen to what Paul prayed in Philippians 1:9-11. It says this. He says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And then notice this, church. It says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So again, these evidences point to a life that is increasingly pleasing to God. Now here's the deal though, between the time that Jesus saves us and to the time that we meet Jesus face to face, either in the air or in heaven, we will not walk a life of moral perfection here on the earth. I'm not going to ask for any amens to that, I'm not going to ask any raising of hands, but you just know that oftentimes you do what you know you should not do, even though you are a follower of Christ, born again, loving God. There's still times in your life where that darkness you cross over into, and where that disobedience rises up in you, and when wickedness will for a moment push your righteousness out of the way, but the trajectory of your life of a truly saved person is one that increasingly pleases God. Step by step, you become more like Jesus. And as you look at your life, church, is it one that mostly pleases God, or one that mostly disappoints God?
Our fruit adds to our assurance. You will know them by their fruit. The sixth evidence of salvation that we see here in 1 John is that you love the Lord more than the world. You love the Lord more than the world. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. 1 John 2, 15 and 16 says this. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, surely there are many, many, many fine things in this world, many, many good things in this world. But those who are truly saved are not enamored by the things in this world. They're enamored by God. They see God and the things of God as more important, worthy to lay down their lives even for, to follow and to chase after the kingdom of God. John MacArthur says this. He says, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God are inherently incompatible. The two are mutually exclusive and opposed to one another. They are antithetical and cannot peacefully coexist. True Christians, therefore, will not be characterized by a habitual love for the world, nor will worldly people demonstrate a genuine affection for the gospel and its Lord. You know, as you look around in the world, I mean, as you go through life, there are many times in this life where you don't have to make a choice between the world or God, right? There's not a battle there. There's not a conflict. They don't diverge. They're together. It's okay. It's good. But you also know that there are times in your life, am I going to follow God or am I going to follow the world? Am I going to please God or am I going to please the world? And the Bible says here that those who are truly Jesus's that God wins, right? When you face that choice, God or the world, God or my flesh, God wins. God is the choice. And even in those moments when he's not the choice, in other words, you choose the world over God. For those who are truly his, there is a sorrow in the wake of that, right? There is repentance. There is a desire to get back and to come back to where you were and to ask for forgiveness and to get that out of your life. That's what it means to love the Lord more than the world. When I have to choose between God and the world, God wins. This is a fruit of salvation, and it adds to our assurance. And then finally, the seventh evidence of salvation that we see in 1 John right here is you love the brethren. Just plain and simple, you love the brethren. Look around for a moment. Look at the people sitting next to you. They are the brethren, okay? They are the brethren. And not only are they the brethren, but right now all across Warren County, there are other brethren who are meeting, who are followers of Jesus Christ. And all around the world extended, the church universal, they are your brothers and sisters. The word brothers is pointing us to fellow followers of Jesus Christ, the church. We are to love the people of God and to desire to be around the people of God. Again, just like Pastor Tom and I preached two Sundays ago, remember what God instructs us in Hebrews chapter 10, the 23rd verse. It says this. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Friends, I want to say tonight that we need each other, right? We need each other, and God expects us to be together. He saved us to be a part of the church. Now, I'm sort of preaching to the choir here when I say this, but let me just be plain and simple. If a person wants nothing to do with a church of any sort, if they just want to sit at home and be by themselves in their Christianity, that should raise some red flags. because God has saved us to be together and not isolated. John is clear. Listen to it again. We know that we've passed out of death into life.
Actually, I didn't read this, but let me read it. 1 John 3:14.
We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers.
One of the ways that you know that you are saved is that you love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So do you love the brethren? Is one of your joys coming and gathering together, not just in the large group? That's good. But I want to challenge you to go even deeper than that and be involved in a small group. That's one of the things that Eastwood is so strong in, is that Bible fellowship class and those affinity groups and those ministry groups where you can get eyeball to eyeball with somebody and get into their life and let them into your life and walk with them. That's where you fight against the enemy. That's where you rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Do you love the brethren? Do you desire to be around the brethren? That's one, just another evidence that you are indeed saved. And so I say to you tonight, friend, you can know that you have eternal life. Remember, there should be confession. Remember confession? Confess your sinfulness and confess the Son. And then there should be fruit of that confession. You walk in the light. You keep Jesus' commandments. You practice righteousness. You love the Lord more than the world. And you love the brethren. My prayer for you is simple tonight. May you know salvation and then the assurance of it. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I've never confessed my sin. I've never confessed Jesus Christ. I want to invite you tonight here at the Point Service this Wednesday night. I know it's not Sunday morning, but you know, God works every day of the week. Amen? He works just as strongly on Wednesday night if you'll just open your heart and allow Him to move. If God is calling you tonight and saying, you've never confessed your sin, you've never confessed my Son, would tonight be the night that you would say yes to Jesus and come forward and receive eternal life? And maybe, I pray that if there was anybody here tonight and you saw these words, you know, these other evidences, these fruit that comes out of your life, and you say, man, I just don't know if I stack up. First, go back to your confession, right? Go back to your confession first. Have I confessed my sin and confessed Jesus? Guys, sometimes we've got to stand first on that objective truth. I've given my life to Christ. Okay? That's what you inspect first. But then again, yes, you should see fruit. And so maybe you need to come tonight, pray where you are, or come forward. I know the platform's a little different tonight, getting ready for the homecoming. But you can kneel just as easily in front if you desire to, if you want to come forward and say, God, help me see more fruit in my life. I want to know that I know that I know that if I were to die today, I would see Jesus. During this time of invitation, I'm going to invite Pastor Dana and the praise team to come on forward. As they come, would you be obedient to God? What is He calling you to tonight? If it's to Jesus, don't hesitate. Man, run down the aisle. You can't get saved fast enough. And if you're here tonight and you're just struggling, preacher, I don't know if I am or not. I would love to come and meet with you and talk with you so that when you leave this room tonight, you can know. You've seen the evidence of salvation. Either you are or you're not. If God's calling you tonight to be saved, come forward. I would love to share the gospel with you and how you can be saved. Let me pray for us, and I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Dana. Lord God, we thank you tonight for the privilege of opening your word and declaring it. Father, I don't know if this is what the congregation expected to hear tonight, Lord, as they thought about knowing that they are saved. But I pray, Father, that I've rightly divided the Word of God. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move and touch and convict and assure and do all that the Holy Spirit has to do. God, I can't do that. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in power tonight upon this congregation. Father, for the one that needs Jesus, oh, Father, I pray tonight they say yes. And for the one that's already with Jesus but needs more fruit in their life, Lord, that they might know, God, would you bring fruit out of them? Even now, God, would they get serious and say, Lord, I want to live a life that increasingly pleases you. Be with us, Father, in this moment. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.